God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. The only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
Amen.
Excuse me. Sorry.
Away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All because of the cross we are white as snow. There's a cleansing flow for all who come. Lord, we come. My hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. nothing but the blood of Jesus. All because of the cross, we are white as snow. All because of what you've done, there's a cleansing flow. All because of the cross, we are white as snow. All because of what you've done, there's a cleansing flow.
Besides funny, you realize it's all based on deception, right? And whether we realize it or not, we are born with deceptive natures. That's what we inherit from Adam. We were born with deceptive natures. So when we see something deceptive, we think it's normal. And unfortunately, when that we become numb to that, we somehow think that lies are not a serious issue until it affects you, right? Until it affects you. Oh, thank you, Vince. Thanks. Appreciate it. Until it affects you. When you're personally involved on the other end of the lie and you've been hurt or offended by it, it hurts. Okay, and there are consequences to it. It seems that we forget that lies have consequences. They always have consequences. We also have to stop this whole charade about white lies. All right? Well, I told a little white lie. Yeah, it's still a lie. It really is still a lie. You know, we kind of justify it. Remember I don't remember if it was a Progressive commercial. Had Abraham Lincoln and his wife, and she was trying his dress on, right? And she looks at him and says, do I look fat in this dress, right? And now this poor guy's stuck. He's not sure what to say. He's pacing back and forth. He doesn't want to lie, but he doesn't want to hurt his feelings. And he says, maybe a little. And then she stormed off, yeah? Here's the bottom line in all of that. If you don't want to know the truth, don't ask. Yeah, and I'm not saying that we tell the truth in a brutal way. We can tell the truth with grace. We can tell the truth in love. But whether we like it or not, we are commanded to tell the truth. And we've grown numb to this. David teaches us a lot. This is a point in his development where he let fear replace faith. This is a point in his life, start of a 10-year journey, by the way, where Saul is trying to kill him, where the king is trying to kill the king-elect, if you will. And so out of fear, David does some things that are wrong. And in God's grace, well, God never sugarcoats anything. David finally gets convicted these things are wrong. But once you know you blew it, if you confess it, you can learn from it. Amen? All right? Hey, listen. How would you feel if when you came in this morning, there was your name up here and all the lies that you told were here? Okay? I mean, how would that make you feel? Well, I don't wish that on anybody, but God knows, right? He knows, but he doesn't want that to be at the end. If we should let fear replace faith for whatever reason, and we do something wrong, let's realize there's going to be some consequences, but we learn from those consequences and we go on. I want you to look at the first part of this. Now, David's on the run, start of a 10-year journey, all right? David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you here alone? Why is no one here with you? Now, Ahimelech was a priest. The reason why he was afraid is because he knew Saul was chasing David, and David just shows up alone, and he says, in the back of Ahimelech's mind, I mean, he's got a little bit of fear here. Are you here to hurt me? Do you want to get me in trouble with the king? You're a fugitive, David. Do you want me to get you in trouble? Look what David says. David answered Ahimelech, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. It's a bold-faced lie. The king never sent him on a mission. He was running from the king. And he wasn't going to meet anyone anywhere. It was a bold-faced lie. So look what happens here. One of the consequences of David even showing up where the priest is at Nob is that he automatically put Ahimelech's life in danger. Because whoever David associates with becomes a wanted person. David gave no thought to that. Gave no thought to that. And he outright lied. Why do you think he lied? Why do you think? He was afraid, right? He was afraid. If David had stepped back and got his mind straight and his heart straight and started reaching out to God, God would have guided him in the right way. But instead, when David let fear replace his faith, his alternative was to lie. I want you to look at what happens. You know, sometimes we think we lie, we can get away with it. There were no cell phones back here. Like today, everybody's got a camera, and, you know, they can video with cell phones. And, you know, Lacey Township is a township roughly of 23,000 people. I got news for you. There's always somebody looking at you. There's always somebody looking at you. And whoever's looking at you may not be friendly. Look what happens here. Now then, what have you done? I'm sorry. What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of the bread. This is the consecrated bread in the temple or the tabernacle. And whatever you find. But the priest answered, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there's some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. It's one of the ceremonies for ritual cleanness. David says, indeed, the women have been kept from us. As usual, whenever I set out, the men's bodies are holy, given on missions that they are that are not holy. How much more so is today? David is hungry. And he's saying, give me the bread. I just want the bread. And at this point, he had no men with him. He had no men with him. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. And since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that the Lord had removed, that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day was taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day. Guess what? David is exposed now. He detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite. Edomites were enemies kind of Israel, but an ally of Saul, ironically. I always equated Doeg to a Klingon for you Trekkies, right? This guy was deceitful. He was sneaky. When he saw David, his first instinct was, gotcha. Gotcha. And what do you think Doeg did? He went right back to Saul. And I'm sure David, in his fear and thinking that, hey, he's the king-elect, he thought he might have been able to get away with this lie, and somebody saw him. I don't care who you are. When you lie, someone else besides you always knows about it. Always. God, number one. Other people, number two. It's been well said that a liar has to have a good memory. Because you got to tell another lie to substantiate that lie, and then another one. And you really have to remember what you said. This is one of the tactics that attorneys use in cross-examining. When they'll ask the same questions every which way to see if you stick to your story. And they'll put all sorts of pressure on you, okay? Goes on that David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? David's on a run. He's unarmed. You remember when he faced Goliath, what did he have? A slingshot. A slingshot and some stones. And he knew that God was with him. And he knew that God wanted him to slay the Philistine with a toy. A slingshot and a stone. And he did. But you hear, he's afraid now. So he no longer wants a slingshot. He wants a sword. It's ironic. Look whose sword it is. He says, I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. Line number two. Right? Priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. So now he's got to use the sword of his foe that he defeated with a slingshot. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Oh. Oh, you're welcome. You see, when God is in control, there's no fear. When we let God be in control, there's no fear. But when fear takes over us, guess who wants control? We do. And we'll do anything to get it, right? When we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the fear not promises of God. Did you ever do a study on the fear not promises? The phrase fear not or don't worry, it's translated in a number of ways. Any idea how many there are in the Bible? 365 fear not phrases. And I believe that's no accident. I mean, you can have one for each day. Fear not, for I am with you. But when we take matters in our own hands and we choose to knowingly lie and we choose to knowingly break our fellowship with God and not seek his will, there's no way God is going to, we're going to hear God at that point unless he kind of gives us a smack on the backside. So come on, get with it. It doesn't stop there. Goes on to say, That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain thousands and David is 10,000. Here's this king-elect who had a reputation of being a mighty warrior coming into the camp of the Philistines. The irony just keeps on building here. And they sense he's afraid. David took these words to heart and was very much, what's the word? Say it like you're alive. Of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be what? Insane. Another lie. He pretended to be insane, right? In the presence, in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Sorry about the imagery here. Okay. Achish said to his servants, look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short? Excuse me. Am I so short of the madman that you have come to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Excuse me one second. Must this man coming into my house? They think he's nuts. David's faking it. His lie's working right now, right? In this encounter are two lies. The consequences for this lie will come later on. But in chapter 22, you don't have to jump there right now. In chapter 22, in the last part of that chapter, Saul finds out that Ahimelech helped David. And excuse me for putting this in modern terms. Saul put out a contract on Ahimelech. And David's lie cost Ahimelech his life. The priest. What was one of the consequences of this? And we're going to see this in future days of this lie. This lie was now that David lost, at this point, at least some of his integrity and credibility with the enemy. It's nothing to this guy. He's a madman. There's nothing special. He's not a great warrior. Lies always have consequences. You know, if I use the word pathological, what that means? Pathological means that a behavior, when we talk in terms of behavior, can become so automatic, you don't even realize it. Lying can become pathological if it continues unchecked. It really can. A man by the name of H.W. Shaw puts it this way. He says, there are people who exaggerate so much they can't tell the truth without lying. We can all fall into this. None of us are exempt to this. There's a positive note here. That somehow, some way, the Spirit of God got a hold of David and said, what are you doing? What are you doing, David? How do I know this? I'm going to quote two of, I think, five or six Psalms that David wrote in this period of his life. Psalm 52. We got to read this because this is in the Psalm. For the director of music, a muskel of David, when who? The Edomite had gone to Saul and told him David had gone to the house of Ahimelech. Look at this psalm. David praying now, singing, ultimately, but praying at first. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in God's eyes? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. David finally started to understand how destructive lying can be. He also starts to understand Saul's issue, because Saul was a liar also. He says, You love evil rather than good. He's talking more about Saul here. Falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, your deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. Well, somehow that has some application today, doesn't it? But I am like an olive tree, David now talking about himself, flourishing in the house of God. I will trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Now he's starting to make the transition from fear back to faith. I will trust in God's unfailing love forever. For what you have done, I will always praise you, talking to God now, in the presence of your faithful people, and I hope in your name is good. Okay. Psalm 34, and this is the last one I'll do this. Again, part of the psalm, Psalm of David. When he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. I'm saying, you know, as I'm reading these, I'm saying, yeah, somehow God just got a hold of David's attention and said, come on back. Come on back to the way you know you should be. I will glory in the Lord and let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. You know what that means? He cried out to him. He cried out to him. So one thing about God, you cry out to him, you're never going to get a message, I'll call you back. You'll never get a busy signal. You'll never get a robocall. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from what? All my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man, David, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Isn't that a great promise? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, who trust him, who walk according to his ways. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes, what's the word? In him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek God lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. This verse is particularly interesting to me because, let's face it, those of us who have mileage on us, okay, that sometime or another, we blew it, all right? And when we blow it, we need to be honest about it. And we need to pass this stuff on to our kids. Look, I'm not perfect, but there's a better way here. I will teach you to reverence or fear the Lord. That's the better way. We need this so desperately in our country. We need this so desperately in our families. Later on when we dedicate Gracie, one of the questions I'm going to ask Michael and Tara is simply this. Do you promise to raise this child in the fear and the nurture of the Lord? Because if it's not modeled at home, where are they going to get it from? Especially in this day and age. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from what? And your lips from telling? Whoa. Back it up. Back it up. Keep your tongue from evil. Basically, if you permit me to get a little bit crass here, shut your mouth if your 10 is not good. And tell the truth, not in a brutal way, but with grace and love. Turn from evil and do good. That's repentance. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what? To blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to who? Isn't that wonderful? He's close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. I like that. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will say, slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him by faith will be condemned. You see, lies have consequences. I want to read you a couple of quotes I found. I want you to consider, what impact does this have on our own lives? We all have been in a place where we've let fear replace faith sometimes. Excuse me one second. This is from the Daily Bread. We have the Daily Bread hanging on the wall right here. This was from August 28th, 1982. This writer wrote this. This is back then. I would say to you, these percentages are even higher now. Listen to what he says. Lying seems to be a way of life for many people. We lie at the drop of a hat. The book, the name of the book, The Day America Told the Truth, says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 91%. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. Our young people are away today. A lot of our young people are away. I wish they were here to hear this. 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. Yeah, that's 1992. And then last, someone by the name of Austin O'Malley. I have no idea who he is, but I like the quote. A lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie and you are forced to tell others to back it up. Stretching the truth won't make it last any longer. Those that think it is permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. Think about it. Lies have consequences. It's almost too bad we're not near income tax time. Because here's what I'll hear, unfortunately, even from some Christ followers sometimes. Uncle Sam gets enough of my money. You know, if I'll just put this in as a deduction or this in, you know, he gets enough of my money. Hey, listen, a lie's still a lie. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you the illustration of a seminary student who was faced with a particularly difficult exam for which he did not study. So he procrastinated. We have no procrastinators here, right? Okay. He procrastinated, and what he did was he went back to his dorm room, opened the refrigerator, took out a TV dinner, a frozen TV dinner, laid on his bed, and he threw it up in the air. So from there, he went to the telephone, called his professor, and said, I just threw up. I'm not up to taking the test tomorrow. Actually, his words were, I just threw up dinner. That's what his words were. His mind, he was justified. I'm getting some giggles here. Right? He was justified until about 9 o'clock that night, when the Spirit of God convicted him so heavily, he had to call back his professor and say, "I did throw up dinner, but it was frozen. And I'm not sick. I will be there tomorrow." And the professor, in grace, says, "Do you need a little bit more time to study?" What great. The professor could have just said, "It's your problem." But in grace for confessing and telling the truth, he said, "Why don't you take another day and you can make it up." I just threw up dinner. I love it. We need to rethink this, because we live in a culture that almost accepts lying. I don't even know if I should put this on tape, but you realize our tax code is built around the anticipation that people lie. Unfortunately, many do. Right? I don't know if you ever had an insurance claim with an accident and all. You know, they'll put you through the ringer, because a lot of times people will lie about it just to get medical treatment that didn't happen as a result of an accident, you know? So unfortunately, you know, we live in this type of culture, but it never excuses us from lying. So where are we today? Lies and consequences. Interesting. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God that we have the promise in Scripture that if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess our sin and repent, and not only will He forgive us, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I say that to say it's a great promise. However, God still usually lets us face the consequences of those lies to learn from them and to go on. As we go on in this, you're going to see how God took this in David's life and started to formulate the man he wanted to rule Israel. David was at least smart enough, moved by the Holy Spirit, to learn from his mistakes, learn from the consequences, and go on, at least for a while. And we'll talk about that more in the coming days. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As they come up, I want you to contemplate how great our God is. How would you feel? This can never happen, by the way. It would be out of God's character. How would you feel if you found out God lied to you? How would you feel about that? Be betrayed, right? It's bad enough finding out a spouse lies to you. You feel betrayed. God can never lie, number one. Number two, He will never betray us. Number three, He will always forgive us when we come to Him in faith and repentance. Would you stand, please?
Great is our God.
age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, the Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names,
sing with me,
worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great.